Now open with me to Philippians chapter 1, and I think we're all the way, verse 18. We'll start there and see where this leads us. And I'll have some outlines for you, Pastor and Lisa, next week. I thought I had some back there, but I don't. All right, verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can look into this word. Father, I thank you for the challenge that the Apostle Paul gives to us, that regardless of the situation, the gospel will go forward. Some wanted to hinder that. Some think that they could actually be better than Paul, and that they can present the gospel but with the wrong attitude. Father, I thank you that your gospel will go forth regardless of what our attitudes are. And Father, that you'll be glorified in everything that's done. And Father, I do thank you for those that are humbled like the Apostle Paul, knowing that it's an honor to be able to teach from your word and to be able to share that word with the lost and to encourage others to do the same. And Father, we thank you and we love you for all that you do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we left off last week, I feel like, with Batman, last week we left him at, the Apostle Paul's still in prison, and, he wasn't concerned for his situation. That's the amazing thing when we think how the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced the gospel's advancement regardless of the presenter's motives. And we kind of talked a little bit about it, but his response to all this was that he was rejoicing, and he knew, he was understanding that there were people out there that were trying to take over his position, or trying to take over or build a ministry like his, and others were out there to do it to build themselves up, but all were presenting the gospel, and the pretense. Brian's always talked about pretext. Well, this pretense is falsely alleged motive or a context, and it refers to preaching for personal interests, and there were people out there that were doing that, and we can think today that there are many ministries out there that preach a very solid gospel, but you watch them at the very end, especially the radio and televisions. Now send in the money and send me a check for this so I can make sure that my ministry will go forward, and we'll send you my latest book, or I'll send you this other, and just spend more time. They'll spend time presenting that gospel, a very clear gospel of salvation, that whether it's from the King James or from whether it's from another translation, it's very solid. You know that the person is sincere presenting it, but then you look at what's going on all around them. I mean, some of them are very contemporary services. They got great performances and lights and that would, I guess, rival any Broadway show, but the gospel got preached. And there are others that are not preaching in maybe the same light or in the same from the same translation, but they're preaching a clear gospel. not something, not maybe not the way we would do it. And well, you can think of, for instance, in other countries, customs. Maybe they're preaching the gospel and their traditional methods are not like our traditional methods. They may be contemporary. They might have a lot more of the local custom in it, but the gospel's going out. And the Apostle Paul was ensuring that, you know, knowing that the gospel was going out, he was rejoicing in that. That's what, you know, verse 18 is all about. And he says he rejoices with it. And so when we look at verse 18, he says, why is Paul's statement, I will rejoice, significant? Why would you, Pastor?
I like the answer, resolve. It's God's call us to do, learn to rejoice in our
souls. Right. Right, learn to rejoice in it. And the Apostle Paul, he'd settled it in his mind that he says, I know there's people out there that are preaching. I probably taught a lot of them. Or they were learned from men that learned from him, or men that just knew that God wanted them to do this. And he wasn't going to let his present circumstances stop that. And I think if you follow history all the way back, you'll see where there are similar men in similar situations. Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with people like that. And there's others all around the world, the traditions of how some of the apostles died, for instance. They didn't let those circumstances stop. Who was it? Was it John Bunyan that was always in prison? Yet he wrote and made sure the gospel was getting out every time he preached. They didn't like what he was preaching, so they threw him in prison. It's one of the sad things about early history in the United States, that here they came to the United States to get away from religious persecution of England, and yet they don't teach the same way we do. You're going to prison. Or, oh, by the way, if you want to preach your gospel, give us X amount of dollars. You know, a preaching tax. Can you imagine having to do that here in Corvallis, Pastor?
Actually, in Corvallis, I could.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you wonder what. Well, just think about this: is many countries have got their state church, and well, that goes as far as you can say is the state church. And while there are probably some very sincere people in there that are saved, know the Lord, that try to share the gospel properly, for the most part, they don't teach the gospel. But yet, they're supported by the government. I think I did a look one time. You go, you know, almost every country other than the United States has got a state religion. And every church that is not that state religion has to pay a tax to the government in order to preach. So I wonder in Corvallis what, you know, church would be the state church here that would get support from the city, because all the other churches would have to pay into those taxes. They go, oh, you can preach whatever you want, but oh, by the way, it's going to cost you this much to be able to have your church in our town. And if the gospel's going forward, that's fine. And in the colonies, it was the same way. A lot of the traveling preachers, to go into there, they had to have a license to preach. Go in there, you go to the magistrate, and he goes, oh, you're not from here. And you're teaching, you know, Baptist traditions. All right, well, we're Anglican here, and we want you to pay this much money in order to preach. Well, by the way, if you start getting carried away, we're going to throw you in jail anyway. So this is kind of what, you know, Paul was realizing. And when we look and get in the next portion about it, a lot of them thought it was an enemy. But we can learn something from Paul concerning our response to ministers of other members of the body of Christ. You know, there are a lot of well-known names out there that have got very large churches that people are coming to Christ through that ministry. What are they learning? I don't know. If you watch some of them, you don't see much change in their lives. But we don't know what their heart is. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to stress to these people. We don't know what those people's hearts are. But I'm rejoicing that these men, these people are presenting the gospel. And, you know, this is, in some ways, the ones that were doing it for the wrong motives, as I wrote down here, and I think there was a Roman term that says, don't let them grind you down. And that's a lot of times what was happening. These men were, okay, Paul's in prison, we're going to take over his. We talked a little bit last week about that, but there were those out there that were kind of, oh boy, Paul's no longer in effect. I can take over his ministry, and I'm going to build one better than his. And because it's going to be built on what Paul taught, but I'm going to do it better. And it's going to be me that's going to do that, not allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. And the other thing Paul was stressing with these is that don't worry about the presentation of how they presented it as long as the gospel's going forward. Because the other thing he pointed out is that God's going to take care of the error side of it if they're not teaching a proper gospel, like the Judaizers were doing, or those that wanted to bring the pagan things in. He said, that's going to get sorted out by God. And, you know, so the Apostle Paul was looking at this from the point of some ministers might be laid aside because of illness. They might be laid aside for something that's going to stop them from being able to present the gospel the way it was. But we should rejoice when others step into that ministry. I think of Brother Nick when he was asked to take over the church in just outside of Hilo. Their pastor had been there for a bunch of years. Well, he was in his 70s. His wife was having health conditions. And in order to take care of her, they had to come back to the States. And they knew of Brother Nick down in the other end of the island. And they were actually in a position where, because of the what's called VOG, the volcanic steam coming up was affecting Terran's asthma. And so they were considering coming back to Boise and living. Well, this church says, hey, why don't you come up and, you know, we need somebody interim. Would you be willing to do this? And they went up there, and Terran goes, I can breathe up here. It's nice. So they went to the church. It's a small church. I think he's probably got 40 people there. He found out that I think the church had been there for like 40 years. And so he taught a few Sundays, and of course they stepped in and says, would you like to stay here full time? We can take care of you. We have an apartment right here you can move into. Oh, and by the way, there's a missionary apartment underneath that. And they're taking care of it. In fact, I don't know if you watch Facebook, but Nick's got a nice beard now. Yeah. It's got a lot of gray on it. I was going to comment to him, but I didn't. But you see that he stepped in because this person couldn't continue that ministry. They searched. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul, the same way. I mean, he sent Timothy and he sent all these others to their churches to stay there because they're like, Paul, you need to stay here. Well, he's like, I can only be in so many places at once and, you know, one at a time. Well, Brother Nick, now he's got this church. Now he's taken them from the type of learning that they were and to understand, why do we have to teach out of that King James Bible? And he's got them to understand that. And he's had his issues with some people, but and he's just seeing the people change and just enjoy life and understanding that that's what's in the Bible. That's what I'm supposed to learn. And the Apostle Paul was letting them know that, you know, if there's a sickness in, somebody's stepping in to teach because they've been trained properly. Possibly it could be unpopular or unsuccessful. We can rejoice that others are more popular and more successful. That's something to think about, you know, because sometimes the type of preaching that we have isn't for everybody. But we can rejoice with those that maybe have a different approach that people are going there as long as they're learning and understanding that the true gospel is coming forward, that Christ is preached. You know, sometimes there's rivals. You know, it's amazing. You would think that if people are teaching out of the same teaching the same thing, that there wouldn't be any rivalry. You know, my church is better than your church. Now I can understand healthy competition. You know, between churches of like faith when they want to, you know, have their vacation Bible schools or they want to have Bible challenges, stuff like that. But there's some out there that goes, I'm going to get everybody I can get in here. I don't care about those other guys. And that's so sad when they need to realize that there are a lot of lost people, enough to go around to share the church with them. And not to be, well, I mentioned last week, good preachers don't poach people from other churches. And that's so important. But if the church is teaching, and maybe somebody else's church is teaching, but they're just not comfortable with it, sure, build yours up. But rejoice in the fact that the gospel is going forward, especially when you know, well, maybe they don't like that style, but they're learning over there. And say, well, you know, if you're not learning and you're feeling uncomfortable, go where God wants you to be. But make sure it's where God wants you to be, not where I'm tired of that, I'm hearing the same thing every weekend. No, they want to make sure that, not to be envious or jealous of somebody else's ministry, to make sure that Christ is preached. And, you know, there's some other denominations out there. I was reading one article by a guy that was commenting about contemporary churches. You know, you say, are you a contemporary church? Are you really? And he listed all these weird things in there. And I think that was what his promoting was toward, was contemporary churches. Because, you know, we have to have all this contemporary stuff to bring in all those young people and get those young people to learn, and on and on. I found out from some folks that a church over in Albany, the minute this new pastor came in, he stopped the traditional services, and they had two types of services, a traditional service and then a contemporary service. Well, they left there when they said, okay, enough of this traditional stuff, we're going with the contemporary. Lots of music, lots of show, and what. A lot of good people left because they just said, no, we can't take that anymore. Mm-hmm. And it's sad when you hear that. You know, maybe Christ is being preached in there. So you say, okay, well, Lord, do your work properly. But if it's error that they're teaching, then Lord, please, Lord, go in there and take care of that. The other thing this guy mentioned in articles is, you know, there's a bunch of these old churches out there that have older members that need to have some young membership. They should just close their door and turn their church over to a new contemporary group coming in. I was like, that's not a good philosophy. You know, no. This guy was advocating, you know, go out and search out these older churches that are not teaching new stuff, and take over for it. That's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He was talking about those that are teaching the Word of God. They're teaching salvation by faith, not this extra junk. He says, in the air, you know, we should not and cannot rejoice, but the fact that the great truth is held up, that Christ died for people, and we can always find abundant occasion for joy. That's what we should focus on as Christians. Maybe we don't agree with how somebody's presenting, but if they're presenting the truth, then we should say, well, Lord, you know what needs to be done there. You know how it needs to be worked. You know, 1 John 4:6 says, we are of God. We that knoweth God heareth. We knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God can discern that, and he can and work it out. Sadly, there's a lot of churches out there that have a lot of error brought into them, and that, well, we're like, why is that church closed down? Well, free will. I think that's what it all boils down to. Some people are happy to listen to things that tickle their ears. Sad part is they're going to find out toward the very end that, you know, we rejoice in the gospel's advancements regardless of the presenter's motives. And that is so vital for us. We don't know what's behind the person's preaching, but if we know that they're teaching the gospel, then we need to say, I'm with you on that. And, you know, and maybe somebody comes by and you say, hey, you know, I'm more used to this type of preaching. Well, hey, I know so-and-so that does that. As long as you know that church is not teaching error, we can send them there. I know pastors done that in the past when somebody's visited and they tell them that, oh, we came from this kind of a background, not a, you know, whatever, or saying, hey, we're out checking out churches, would, you know, we want to see who all's here so I can, you know, get them all down and then just have to agonize over who to choose from. And then hopefully they don't have to come back and go, well, we found out so-and-so up here. Sometimes it's convenience. Sometimes it's, you know, I really just felt like I'm supposed to be there. That's usually what it comes down to. I think of the couple that come up from California that are thinking about retiring. And every time they come in here, they feel like we're family. It's like, hey, what have you been doing? How, you know, and they enjoy the preaching. I just wish they'd get around and decide to retire. Come up here and, you know, and share with us. So the Apostle Paul, he was excited and wanted others to understand that, hey, maybe they're not preaching it the way you do, but they're preaching the gospel. And you need to remember that. And that's what he's sharing with them. He says, go forward. Don't let my being in prison stop the gospel from going forward. I want it to keep going. And to not be stopped because I'm in prison. And some groups are probably saying, oh, what are we going to do now? Paul's in prison. Just think of the disciples when Christ died on the cross and he was buried. Now what are we going to do? Our leader's gone. Now what's supposed to happen? Christ was teaching them all along. Oh, I'm not going to stay here, guys. I'm going to go. You have to continue on. Well, finally, when he was resurrected, he explained it again to them. And then, of course, when the Holy Spirit came on it, I think, you know, besides the flaming tongues, the aha moment came in. Oh, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And, of course, what did Peter do? 3,000 added to the church because he got on fire for it, and he started moving through there. Of course, what did that do to the rest of the Pharisees and the high priests and stuff? Got them upset because something was happening that they couldn't explain and didn't know. They said, got to be that guy that we saw go up into heaven. We don't know what's going on here, but those guys aren't doing it right. It's not doing it our way. And that's when Paul came along. And now Paul's in a dilemma now. He doesn't think it's a dilemma. He thinks that's where God placed him. He thinks that's where God's time for him to go there was. For him to, as he told Timothy, he's passing on the baton. It's literally a relay. And you think all the way from the first century churches up to today, the baton is being handed off. As much as the world would like to stop the spread of the gospel, and as much as it, well, in the United States, they're trying to keep the gospel, keep prayer out of school. It's exciting to read now about some that are having Bible being taught in school. I think the state of Kentucky has made it part of the curriculum to teach the Bible in school. And, you know, we know that that's the Bible Belt. A lot of people are, you know, inundated with Bible teaching. But really, when you think about that, it's the gospel's getting out. I'm thankful for teachers that are willing to say, nothing says I can't have my Bible in here. Nothing says I can't teach it. And to go forward and to stand their ground and to preach the word, as long as they're doing it properly. You know, groups like the Gideons, they were making sure the Bibles were going out, and they obeyed when the school says, no, you can't come onto our property. So they stepped across the other side of the sidewalk. And as kids walked by, he smiled and says, would you like a Bible? Yeah. You know, they were, hey, the sidewalk, you know, okay, we're on city property. You can't tell us we can't do this. And the courts upheld him for it. They said, as long as you're not obstructing the traffic and not trying to you know, grab these kids and run off with them, handing out the Bibles was is important, getting the word out. And the Apostle Paul was rejoicing over that. And then when we think about that, next one is the prospect of Paul's release. Now, they're all, you look at verse 19, and he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. And the salvation here is deliverance, not, okay, Paul's getting born again. No, no. It's talking about the deliverance, and they're all thinking, oh, he's going to get out of prison. Well, that was always one possibility. But Nero, being who he is. I don't know what kind of terms you'd want to put with the person, but he always felt that Paul was an enemy to him because he worships this other king and that he's the king, you know. And there are all sorts of things in history about the person. Psychologists are trying to describe this guy with a mental disorder and all sorts of weird things. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, all he wanted is an audience with Caesar to do the one thing, present the gospel to him. And I'm sure he probably had the opportunity. And, of course, in his thinking, it's like, no way, I can't do that. I'm divine. Just like Pharaoh did in Egypt, you know. He almost kind of was persuaded, and then his heart was hardened because he was going to know that God had control of things. Think of Nebuchadnezzar as he was going through all of his trials. He'd listen to Daniel. He'd understand who God was, and then he'd do something stupid again. Sounds like what we kind of do, don't we, in our daily life. You know, we know what we're supposed to do, but then we don't do it. And then we regret it. Of course, I don't think any of us have had to eat grass for 7 years, have we? So, I ran into an evangelist that actually had a program with teenagers, and I think it was right around Halloween, and he came in dressed like Nebuchadnezzar could have looked like, and boy, was he a sight. I mean, he had long hair and this costume, and he had figured out how to get long, scraggly fingernails, and his face was dirty, and boy, he had these kids going, but he was trying to explain to it, you know, just as he was a walking object lesson is what he was. But we'll think, you know, these kings, they thought that they're placed there by God. I mean, in England, the monarchy, they felt that God placed them there. Well, in reality, God had. But a lot of them realized God could take them down. Some of them did. Others think, I'm better than God. You know, I'm a God myself. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he went through. How many times did he have to be kind of, so to speak, have his feet pulled out from underneath him and learn? You know, he had his two dreams to show that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you were chosen to do this thing, and by the way, you're not going to do it forever. I mean, I'm not going to do it forever. You know? Daniel was very matter of fact with him. I mean, it's just amazing what somebody that is sold out for the Lord, that works with the king, and is able to tell them about what God has planned. And then the king understand, wow, okay, I understand what you're telling me, after he gets essentially hit with a board alongside the head to get his attention. But he knew that he needed to do something. Nero wasn't that way. Nero was, well, more into himself than he was anybody else. And I'm sure as Paul went through there, but he was, and Paul, in writing his letter to the Philippians, making sure, as we've stated several times, the gospel's going forward regardless. Just because I probably will be off from this earth, the gospel's going to go forward. And they're thinking, probably like the disciples were, what do you mean he's going to be gone? You know, and he's talking about his salvation or his deliverance. And as we think about that, our salvation is going to be completed when we leave this earth and get into heaven. And that's what the Apostle Paul was looking forward to. He was rejoicing because he knew that this present circumstance would result in his salvation, or the deliverance from imprisonment. His physical deliverance? No, it's his spiritual deliverance. It means that he, when he dies, he's going to be in heaven. That's the bottom line. These others, when he talked about their deliverance, they're thinking, oh, he's going to get out of prison. They're probably thinking in those lines. And so the context is related literally to his adversity, and his adversity would turn out to be the deliverance. He wrote that he would experience his deliverance regardless of what happened to him. Because when you look through verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified on my body, whether it be by life or by death. He was telling him, no matter what happens to me, whether I live and get out of prison or if I die here, God will be glorified. Christ will be glorified through this. And that's what our life on this earth should be. We should magnify the Lord in every opportunity that we have. And to know that when we die, we'll wonder, make sure that our testimony is such that it will glorify the Lord. And I'm sure we could probably go down through history and look at people that have, when they have passed off from this earth, that they left a legacy that's amazing. You think of men that wrote many of the books that so many of us study out of besides Scripture. And you think of, the life that they lived, that their books are long-lasting, and you can go to them and they can be trusted. You lay down, look at the Scriptures, when each of these men that wrote the Scriptures, when they died, what legacy did they leave? Or we think of the translators, for instance, read about them and their history, the legacy that they left. You know, the Apostle Paul, everybody goes to him as the beginnings of the New Testament church. He laid out the manual for them. And there are a lot of people that kind of ignore the rest of the Bible and only look at the Pauline epistles. And they just live around them. Ignore everything else. Well, that's not right. That's why his writings are right in amongst them, because he quoted from the Old Testament. He built everything around what the Old Testament was. But he believed that his unfavorable circumstances would allow him to, when he died, and he knew that's what it was going to be, that he was going to be present with the Lord. And Paul's full confidence that, hey, when I got saved on the road to Damascus, I was probably going to realize that my life is going to change completely. And when it does, I'm going to be persecuted like the guy that I was just persecuting. And to realize that now I am going to spend my time having to defend that. Not to defend myself, but to defend the Lord, present the Lord. And I guess be like what, Ravi Zacharias, who's does apologetics. You know, the Apostle Paul was the ultimate apologetics, presenting the gospel, presenting what Christ was there, in such a way, not apologizing for what was there, but to promote it. And everything that Paul did was that he knew that was his crowning glory, to be standing before the Lord and to when he died. And so that he knew that what was going on was not because he was a criminal, but as some said, how was it? The Jews had denounced the apostle as an enemy to Caesar. So these people have got Caesar's ear and trying to convince him that, you know, he's your enemy. He's worshiping another king. But he knew that when the nature of the gospel should be fully known, the Romans would see that he could be no enemy to Caesar, who proclaimed a prince whose kingdom was not of this world, and who taught it. And in the most unequivocal manner, that all Christians were to give tribute to whom tribute was due, and when they feared God to honor also the king, though the king in this case was Nero. So people get all upset, well, you know, I worship God and God only. I don't listen to any government. There are people out there today that refuse to do anything about the government and claim that the Bible is their authority, that they don't have to pay taxes, they don't have to do all these. And it's sad, because, you know, Scripture's pretty clear. We're to give honor where honor is due. We're to give tribute where tribute's due. I mean, you know, not to honor the king in the same way you do God, but respect the position. Pay the taxes when necessary. We just talked a little bit about that. But the Apostle Paul was trying to point that out in this era. And we'll finish this off next week, but it's, you know, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Living on this earth for Christ brings us closer to Christ, makes us live more and more in His image. And like I say, drawing closer to Him, the greater He is, the less we need to be. The less of us is there, the more the image of Christ. And that's so important in our lives. When we think about that, and the Apostle Paul, as he's going through with the prospect of his release, those first few, this is Paul's deliverance, and not the deliverance, well, literally the deliverance from prison, but the deliverance is into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again that when we leave this earth, we know that our salvation will be completed when we stand before You. Father, we know that You have provided so much for us, and mostly confidence to live a life that's honoring to You. The Apostle Paul, we knew the circumstances for him was such that he knew that he was not getting out of prison, but he was going to make sure the gospel was going forth, and encouraged the folks in Philippi that just because he's in prison doesn't mean the gospel stopped going forward. It means that it needs even more motivation to bring it forth. And they're the ones to do that. And he's thankful that they're doing that as he writes these letters. And Father, we are encouraged by these letters that we go forth now proclaiming the gospel with just as much earnest as he did. Circumstances may cause us to not be able to physically get out and to share the gospel on the street, but we might through letters, we might through whatever means needed to get the gospel out. We won't be hindered in what we're doing. And Father, we thank You for this. We do ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Yes.
Sure.
Just say yes.